I know you only paid admission for one pastor speaking this morning, but you get two. It's sort of like a double dip Sunday. Thanks, worship team, for leading as you have. I don't know if you noticed, but Chris had a word to us. It came up a couple of times. It was breathe, breath, and of course, this probably for all of us stimulates an understanding that without our God who loves us, we don't have any breath, we don't have any life. But I also thought, as we were singing that, that breath means a lot more than that. It, of course, means spirit in New and Old Testament, but it also is a liturgical way of praying. Well, not a liturgical, an old way of praying, a breathing prayer. And I thought, since that's sort of how our worship team led us, I thought, oh, maybe we ought to try an exercise of breathing prayer. And as I was thinking about what we might say in that and what we might do in that, because it's one thing to talk about prayer and then it's another thing to do it together, isn't it? I thought we could do this. I mean, I'll explain it and then we'll do it. And I'll try to be as clear as I can so that we're not all wondering where we're going with this. So I'm going to ask you to breathe in, and as you're breathing in, I'm going to ask you to say something with me out loud. And then when I breathe out, I'm going to ask you to say something with me out loud. And it might change, but stay with me. And it'll be, the first one will be something like this. We just talked about how God loves us. Now, I hope many of you were able to switch the pronoun. Oh, how God loves me. He loves us. And we're going to get to the communal nature of God's love for us and what he has called us into in our teaching time this morning, but oh, how he loves me. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. The first of our breathing prayers is breathing in, and you're saying, as you're breathing in, oh, how you love me. And then breathing out is going to be, so that I can love others. Okay, we'll start there, and we might add something. Do you want to add something to that, maybe? Okay. And now you're going to be conscious of your breathing, and that's okay. That's good, actually, because that is part of this exercise, that we wouldn't be breathing if it weren't for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who takes a very specific, loving interest in each one of you. So you ready? I can't do it. I can't say it and breathe it at the same time. Let's do it. Let's try it. Oh, how you love me, and hold it. So that I could love others and let it out. Again. Oh, how you love me. Oh, I could love others. How about this? Oh, that you would forgive me. So that I would forgive others. And then finally, because we're talking about being blessed. Oh, how you have blessed me. And feel the fullness of that in your diaphragm. Let it fill you. Let it be a reminder, a physical reminder, that we are filled materially, certainly in the West, but spiritually for our lifetimes into that next life. Oh, how you have blessed me. And you know where I'm going with this, right? So that I can bless others. Some time ago, one of you asked me if I would consider teaching a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. So So a sermon series, a bunch of sermons about a sermon, which I thought was kind of fun. So I said, sure, and that is this series. It's bittersweet for me, actually, because it'll be the final teaching series I do here at Crossroads. And as an experiment, as a sort of teaching twist, I have invited a number of other gifted teachers here at Crossroads, and we have plenty of them, actually, and some of them are out back right now, to teach alongside me, a kind of team teaching approach. I'll teach a bit, they'll teach a bit, we'll ask each other questions, we'll ask you questions, and time permitting, we may even take some of your questions or comments or even observations. So let's begin. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to read today. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had attracted quite a crowd, as, well, makes sense, right? He was preaching in synagogues and healing all kinds of people from all kinds of places. So people had either heard of Jesus or they heard him. And what do you do when you hear about a guy who preaches like nobody ever has and who's just healing everybody? You follow him. You find him and you follow him. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are, okay, and then Jesus goes on to describe those who are and those who will be blessed, beginning his sermon with what many of us know as the Beatitudes. And an easy mnemonic for the Beatitudes is just sitting there in the word. It's low fruit. I'll just give it, well, you probably have gone there already in your minds. This sermon, as it's described even in the title, or not quite yet, but certainly as we've described it otherwise, the characteristics of a spiritually mature person, the Beatitudes are the attitudes of being mature in Christ. So change the spelling a bit, and you have be these attitudes and be blessed in them. Blessed is a pretty key word in this passage. Some translate blessed here as happy. Others translate it as joy-filled, so sort of circumstance-resilient happiness. Others translate it as approved by God. I like this definition of blessed the best because I made it. The well, I sort of cut and pasted it and it sounded the best to me. The well-being and spiritual joy of those who share in God's kingdom life. It turns out that blessed is actually a pretty fluid Greek term. I suspect that all of these meanings are at work at some time to a greater or lesser extent in the listing of these blessings that we're going to take a quick look at this morning. And to help you understand that, I'm going to rotate the definition of blessed a couple times. So let's begin. Verse 3, blessed, happy. Happier are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We just prayed this. Kevin just prayed this. I thought this is wonderfully, spiritually synchronous, actually. The poor in spirit, plainly put, are those who cast themselves completely on God's grace. It is Kevin's admission in his prayer that we can do nothing without God. It's the tax collector in the temple who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I got nothing. It's me and it's you when we say, I'm a sinner made saint only by the grace of God. It's the opposite of arrogance and self-sufficiency. Jesus is saying that it is a blessing to recognize our need to be forgiven and our need to be filled by God's grace. It's like this, if we don't know we're sick, we'll never get better. And so at the very beginning of this sermon, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which some commentators suggest is maybe patchworked sermons from different times and put into this very long sermon. Others think it's just a long sermon. But imagine sitting on a hill, all kinds of noise and sounds and smells, and you follow this guy, and your backs are going to get sore because they don't have these back chairs, and it isn't like an audio system so you can hear every word. And at the very beginning, we learn that we cannot fulfill God's call on our own. We can't put Jesus' teaching into practice by ourselves. Blessed are those who realize this, because this realization does what? It turns us to God, who can help us fulfill that, the thing we are created to be and to do. Verse 4, blessed, joy-filled are those who mourn. What? For they will be comforted. Okay, so immediately notice the change in verb tense from verse 3, right, which is in the present tense, for there is, to future tense, here in verse 4, to they will. This change of tense is true for the next six verses, actually, next five, actually. I only pointed out at this point to say this, that there are some who read the Sermon on the Mount as a call to a moral life that is, like, ridiculously high. So they sort of dismiss it, right? It's just not realistic for the present. And some who think of it as a reality for a time that is yet to come. I think it's both. I think the sermon sets a standard that we cannot attain without the help of God, ergo, lean on Him for it. So it pushes us to the grace we find in Christ to cover the gap between what we do and what we miss. And I think the sermon is an encouragement to us that there is a time that is yet to come when this will be normative, this will be standard, this standard. And so Jesus says to those who mourn, it will not always be this way. Our mourning specifically, if we follow it from the last verse, it's very specific to the things we do that hurt others and that we are hurt by. That mourning will end. And that is a comfort, isn't it? In the meantime, we can, as Paul says, comfort each other with the comfort that God has given us. For instance, reminding each other that this will pass. This will pass. Not dismissing. Oh, because I can't stand that either. Push through. Get over it. Oh, my gosh, don't say that. But this will pass. That God is with us in our grief. Share a story of how that's true. That we will carry each other's burdens on the way. Be present with food, help, prayer, all those things, right? Verse 5 then. Blessed, so approved by God, are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is, clinically speaking, power under control. But for us as believers, whose control do we want to be under? God's. So meekness in this passage specifically means power under God's control. Meek people exercise their power for everyone's benefit, right? Not just themselves. And this is incredibly countercultural. It seems to be the aggressive and the self-promoting in our world who get ahead. The you don't get what you deserve, you get what you negotiate types. But in the end, they lose. They don't win in personal relationships. Like no one's signing up for, I want to be the friend of that arrogant, self-seeking human being. Men and women who are hungry for power are often, what? They're lonely people. Nor do they win financially. They possess much of the world, what the world has to offer, but I think we would say that the world actually possesses them. And as we know from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, They never have enough. In contrast, Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the perfect kingdom of God coming to earth one day when it's going to be renovated, but they will also have all they need as they seek God's kingdom first here and now. And let's say this too. Those who recognize their true strengths and weaknesses can find peace living realistically. And those who exercise power for the benefit of others are often what? Admired and trusted, right? Verse 6, blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I've been filled. Thank you. Happy are those who have an appetite for right relationships with God and with the people around them. This, of course, flows from what we just read, from meekness, because we can only form right relationships when we cease from, as again, it was prayed earlier, from making this life all about ourselves. Hunger and thirst are signs of life, right? Do we hunger and thirst for right relationships as if our lives depended on it, like our lives depend on water and food? Jesus says that when we do, our appetites will be filled. It won't go perfectly, of course, but our appetites will be filled in the already and yet to come ways of God's kingdom life. Relationships get better when we hunger for them to get better. And so we can trend now towards relationships at their best in that time yet to come. Verse 8, blessed, joy-filled are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If we are blessed who mourn and blessed who hunger and thirst for right relationships, then we're not going to find it so difficult to show mercy to others or to receive it for ourselves. Indeed, it is because God has shown us mercy that we are able to show mercy to others, as we were praying earlier in our breathing prayer. Forgiveness is a type of mercy. So is helping someone we don't have to help, but we can. This is, of course, what we experience in Christ, right? Forgiveness of our sins and the gift of God's Spirit in us, which we could never, never acquire on our own. It's a joy to be forgiven and to forgive others. And it's a joy to help others and to be helped, to be, as I have written for years to you in our emails, to be blessed and to be a blessing. Verse 8, blessed, approved by God are who? The pure in heart, for they're going to see God. To which we might say, they'll see God? Like, isn't God invisible? I thought that was, you can't see God in... How will the pure of heart see him? Because they've made integrated wholeness with God, communion with him, what Kimberly last week actually described as good, their main objective, to be sitting in the presence of, to be connected to be made whole by. Seeking wholeness with God seems to give the pure of heart a special look at pieces of God that others just miss. And we can determine how much blessing we have received by asking ourselves these questions, for instance. How much commitment do I have to integrity when I might be able to get away with a small lie? Do I refuse to let my opinion of someone be shaped by gossip, no matter how juicy? To what extent are the things that I say and do accurate reflections? What's in my heart? Like, the most perfectly integrated human being, of course, was who? Jesus. Whatever he had here was a desire of God to do what God would do. And so whatever was here came out here and came out here He was perfectly integrated. The pure of heart will see God. The impure cannot. The impure will not see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. The tendency of our world is to ignore conflict or to suppress it by force or threat or shame. But in God's kingdom life, it's actually a blessing to bring people together who are in conflict, to resolve the conflict, and to restore relationships. Ignoring conflict ignores reality, which is a lack of purity. It's an absence of integrity. Resolving conflict faces reality head on because it hungers and it thirsts for right relationships. Peacemaking is the distinctive mark of a child of God, and we might even say a good Mennonite. God is the God of peace, and we show ourselves to be his kids when we seek to make peace between one another. That's when we're most like his children. And then verses 10, 11, and 12 to finish up. And then Corey will come. Blessed, approved by God. Check this out, right? You're approved by God when you're persecuted. It's good times. Blessed, approved by God, are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So right behavior, right thinking, right doing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we know that they persecuted Jesus too. In other words, if we are being persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ, we're in very good company. We might even reverse engineer this to say some of the persecution we face is a kind of evidence that we are living God's kingdom life. Like when we don't allow people to gossip about others or defend or befriend people who are the victims of gossip or discrimination. Like when we protect our hearts and minds from media that will pollute it. You haven't seen this? You didn't read that? Like, no, actually, I've chosen not to. Oh, really? What are you, a wuss? Yes, I am a wuss. No, I'm just trying to keep my heart pure. I'm trying to live a righteous life, right? Like when we decide to pour our time and energy and resources into helping out locally and globally, and we're told we're wasting our time and our energy and our resources. But we do it anyway. I was at a seminar yesterday where it was suggested that if the church removed itself from all the services that it provides, there's not a chance the government of Canada could backfill it. Just way too many man hours and way too much money. This said, please note that persecution arising from unrighteous behavior is not blessed. It's just met with negative consequences. Jesus is talking about the blessing of being persecuted for doing what is right, which actually does happen, right? When we do right, we will receive persecution because we live where? In a fallen world where many people reject genuine righteousness, genuine alignment with the heart of God. Which, I'll admit, and I had a conversation with one of our youth this week, can tend to lead to lots of isolation, right? Because you're choosing a way that's very opposite to the culture, and the culture says what they say about that, and it's why we need each other more and more. All right, the characteristics of a spiritually mature person, then, for those of us who like lists, are as follows: humility, meekness, right relationships, mercy, pure-heartedness, peacemaking, and getting flack for doing and saying the right things. These things matter in a world that needs them, as Corey is going to mention in these next verses.
All right. So my daughter was, we were driving home from dance the other day, and she's getting to that age where relationships are on the horizon. Luckily not there yet, but they're on the horizon. And she said to me, she goes, "Dad, how did you know that mom was the one?" I know the first answer that went through my head, then I thought it through. Another, my younger daughter asked, "Why is your mom's name My Hot Wife in your phone?" Well, she put it in there. No. But I answered her. I said, "You know what? I had to think it through a little bit, but this is true, and I'll stick with this one. Is that there was a point when, we were young when we got married. We've been married almost 20 years now, and there was this, pretty much for me, life was about me before that point. I had my 5-year plan. I had my 10-year plan. Every time I thought of the future, I thought of me, and I pictured me in that future, and it was really, really cool looking. And all of a sudden, I met this girl, and literally from the first time we met, I couldn't picture that future without her in it. All of a sudden, it became us. And I remember the first time we had our first child, and we were going good. Life was awesome. We could do whatever we wanted to. We were working, making money, and then this baby came along. And it changed things. It wasn't just us. It was now us. And now it's us. We take up a whole row. We have to actually decide which row we can sit in that we all fit in when we come on Sunday. So I'm going to read this passage to you. And the first time I'm reading it, I want you to hear it as me talking to you, or Jesus talking to you. Just you, singular. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to go up with God, this generous Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's fairly daunting. And I will say that in the first bunch of years in my time in ministry, I thought that it was on me. And I would see people that I'd met with, I'd poured into, especially youth, right? And then failure happened for them, or they walked away from God, or just life happened. And it's almost like I took it personal. Like because they went off and did their own thing, that I had failed God somehow, I had failed them somehow. Even as a father, my kids, they're questioning this stuff, right? They're asking, like, they're trying to decide, are you going to hold on to my parents' faith? Or am I going to have my own faith? Or am I going in another direction? And it's tough. I've had some of those conversations with my kids, and a couple of them, they're not there, not where I'm at. And it's hard as a parent not to own that and say, wow, that's like, what did I go? Where did we go wrong? What did we mess up? Should we have said this or that? Should we have not, you know, not forced them to come to church? Or did we go to the right church? I'm going to read this passage again. This time, I want you to hear it as I believe Jesus meant it. If we remember the setting of the story, Jesus walked up, and I know I'm going to elaborate on the story a little bit. Is I picture him walking up, and he just kind of keeps walking and walking. And the ones that are just kind of there for the show, they've dropped off to the side. Because it makes it clear that the people he's talking to are his disciples and are his loyal followers. So the people kind of beyond that 12. And finally, when he gets up to the point where it's the crowd that he needs to talk to, he turns around and he sits down. And then he starts to talk. And we start off with the Beatitudes, and then he goes into this. And he's talking to this group. And if you actually read in the Greek, it's ye, yourselves, you plural. So it's him talking to his church at that time. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors on this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. That changes things a bit. Not one of us can own this. We, as a community, own this. As a body of Christ, we own this. And this will sound similar to some other messages I've given, and I'll give you a little background as to why. For the last 2 years, I've been going through this process of getting my master's. The whole premise of my master's degree and the program is we are in a new era where the church is dying in the West. That's just statistically being proven. It's growing in the South, like in South America, in Africa, Asia, India. It's growing. But in the West, it's dying. And so they're finally going, so what do we do now? How do we set it up for the next generation? And the big thing that keeps coming back over and over and over again, you can go back 2,000 years and see it here. We need to be a community first. We need to be a body of Christ, not a whole bunch of individuals that happen to show up at the same place on Sunday morning. We need to be a community that gets to know each other, gets to love each other, gets to learn from one another. We've put the onus on this role of pastor or elder or leadership team or deacon or whatever you want to use, where we say, you know what, we've hired them to do that job. Well, so they can just go do it. But that's not how it works. I am not the best person to send into the hospital when somebody just had a baby. I'll walk in and go, ooh, that looks like ET. Sorry, you know. I don't have the right filters. If I'm having an off day, it just won't end well. I don't really want to hold the baby. I just don't. But there's some of you here. You're the perfect person to say, I can see, like, Morgan, I'll send you in to see a new baby. Like, I get to see, oh, baby, talking some language nobody understands. And the baby's like, it's actually farting, but it looks like it's smiling at you. Right? We've got people who are suffering from things that pastors and others can't relate to, but you can. I was speaking at Chechen Hall the other day, and the First Nations had a bunch of the service providers come in. And their question was, how can we as First Nations peoples, help you do what you do. So they had me from Ruth and Naomi, Salvation Army, Community Services, PCRS, a whole bunch of different people in there. And all of us looked back and said, we need you to build relationship with the folks that are from, that have a shared culture as you. Because we don't know their story. And when we were sitting there, I'm thinking that the amount of people that I work with, who, and I would say the majority of the people I work with on the street and that are homeless and are poor, are believers. Many of them have addictions. Many of them have mental health issues. But I would say there's a higher percentage of them that would say they believe in God than my neighbors in my neighborhood. But if I reach to them and they say, hey, I want to go and plug into a church, I need to have a community I can bring them to where I know they're going to be loved, where they're going to be accepted, and that's healthy. That's on us. When you have a steak, like a really good steak, do you put 1 grain of salt on it and say, oh, that's going to be awesome? Like you'll eat, like you'll be searching for that one bite the whole time, right? No, you season that sucker, right? Every single person here has gifts and abilities that God has given you that complement the weaknesses of somebody else that's in this room. Every single person here has weaknesses that prove that there's this God, because he'll still come through and utilize you in an amazing way, often in your own weakness. But how do we figure any of that out if we don't get to know each other first? And I'd love to stand here and say that we've done that, we're doing awesome at that. But as I'm looking around the room, I don't know a lot of y'all. And you don't know me, or you know pieces about me, right? The ones that get to know me better, they kind of stay away, I've learned, but it's all good. You're still here. Yeah, I know, buddy. I'm going to leave it at that for now. We'll just open up for questions. Yeah.
So barbecue at Bittner's.
Yeah.
That's the application of the morning. Barbecue at Bittner's following the service. Be there at around 1 o'clock. So we have not scripted anything apart from what we've shared already, and we want to make this sort of a learning experience together. As you've been listening, are there any questions that may have been forming in your mind? And as you think about that, and I give you space to sort of maybe even put words to it, I'll ask you one that I'm asking myself as we taught this. So what's the balance? There's a tension there between the way you read the end of that teaching and the characteristics of us individually. How do we balance those things in your mind, between my responsibility, if I can call it that, and ours as a church?
Yeah. I think there's balance is the key word there. Because I'll use an example. So one of the things that I do at Ruth and Naomi's is I manage this place called The Portal, right? So we have 45 folks that are there that are homeless, that are staying. They get a bed, they keep their bed, and they're in the shelter. And I, from the beginning, for the first 4 months, I was there running it, deciding who gets a bed, who doesn't get a bed, all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I realized that I wasn't allowing my staff to make any of these big decisions. Right. It was all on me. And so I started gradually pulling back and letting them take some of them. And they made some mistakes.
That's part of learning, right?
Right, and I had to let them make those mistakes, but I also had to be there to coach them through that. Mm-hmm. So I think part of it is I have to own what God's put in my life, my gifts and ability, and what I feel like he's called to me in that moment. Like, there's certain times where you're sitting in the grocery store and God puts something in your head, hey, you need to say something to this person.
Right.
It's on you to listen to that.
Right.
At the same time, it's also on me to become part of a community where I get my support and also where others can learn how to do the same thing and we can glean off each other in that. Does that answer that?
I think part of it too is prayer, right? Obviously. So when you're invited into working with each other, or there are these opportunities that God seems to be laying out in advance, good works for us to do, it's for us to prayerfully say, is now the time? Am I best situated? Am I gifted for this? Do I have the resources for it? And it's been 15 years of us looking at each other to say, when we have not had all the resources ourselves, to say, Patriot family, can you help out? So I think that's been operative for us. But I like the balance that you've brought to that between personal responsibility and communal sort of accountability, because it doesn't remove all of the personal responsibility, right? I think together, living out these Beatitudes is super attractional to a world that needs them and therefore have to be shown, right? Has to enhance the experience of life like salt enhances steak.
It's a great idea, and I'm curious to hear your thoughts on how that overlay happens in a communal context. The context you shared, there's actually an employment relationship or some kind of structure.
Right.
But here in our community, can you talk a little bit about how that might look? Because that's a lot more, there's a lot more landmines in that landscape.
Like what?
Well, for example, you release responsibility, yep, and then someone makes a mistake.
Right, okay.
That mistake, though, you still need to coach through.
Sure.
How does that look in our community where we're all volunteering, we're all on the same page? Who's the one? How does that work?
Okay, thanks for that clarity. Did you hear that mostly? Okay. Do you want to answer that?
Sure.
Go ahead.
So, great question. So on the flip side, using the same place, what we've done is for much of the things that happen around there, we've taken staff completely out of it. And we've allowed them to handle things. So there are certain rules that they've put into place on how the community is going to function there. There is a cleaning schedule that happens that they've put into place. They're the ones that have contacted the dealers and said these places are not allowed to deal within the vicinity.
The
residents, yeah. Staff's not involved in any of that. Clearly, because what we focused on doing was creating a community where people got to know each other. What I would say on the flip, like pulling it completely out of there into our real world, people do that all the time. Look at schools right now. And I would say schools in like our school at Little Mountain Elementary, groups of parents get together and do things that traditionally were the things that the church would have done in our neighborhoods and in our community. And they're organized completely by volunteers. And they've really filled a void that we've kind of left. And so it does happen. I think it's natural for us to want it to happen. The big key for me is when God is the driver behind it, and when there's an influence of, when we're talking about faith and that's the basis behind our actions, I believe there's another level that's added to that. And it's not undoing what they're saying, what they're doing is wrong or anything like that, but I believe that when the church, when God and the church come together as a community, I just see amazing things happen. I would say our Mexico missions team right now, it's a perfect example of that, right? They're doing their thing. They're creating stuff. You guys had your golf tournament recently, right?
Last Friday, yeah.
Last Friday.
Raised more than $10,000, by the way.
Yeah.
Praise God. Yeah, I think that's appropriate.
Yeah. They came and served a meal at Ruth and Naomi's together as a team, working together. A lot of them never worked together before. And it's those kind of things that we're looking at. And those are the small steps, right? You have to take those first before we jump into, it's a culture shift, right? So that's, and it's countercultural. Yeah.
So it's a great question. I think I had to answer it a couple ways, or a couple thoughts would be, we all have the same mission, right? So that's what guides everything we do. It's motivated by the Spirit of God in us and by the model of Jesus Christ and by the plan that God's laid out. And I think it also depends on how we live with failure, right? So we try something and it doesn't work. So what? That's just learning, right? I've just gone through some reflection myself. I did it last week, actually, at Camp Squid. I took Thursday off and went through this really decent exercise on popping my core values. And one of them, it turns out, is courage. Based on the stories of my life, based on what I value as perception, anyway, based on even the kind of bedside advice I might give people, it's courage. And courage, like all of our values, has to have questions around it that will produce action in us. So the question that I'm asking myself daily through this month is really simple, and it's measurable. It can't be yes or no. It needs to be open-ended. Is what did I do today that I thought might not work? But I tried it anyway. This would be it, by the way. What's happening right now? I didn't know how this would go. I didn't know if this would work. I can't control this guy. Right? So I think it depends a little bit on how we define and care for each other in our successes and in our failures around the things we try. Because, and I like what you said earlier, as long as it goes to this filter of would Jesus call us to this? So again, it's intuitive through the Spirit of God, and it's prayerful. Yeah. Does anybody else have any other questions? Yeah, Carla, can I get you the mic so that everyone can hear you? Okay, I'll repeat it for you then. Yeah, God did not give us a spirit of fear, that we are there as often as we are is the evidence of an enemy that's working against us to second-guess the spiritual gifts that we are given, right? For sure.
I like that when you look back in at the Gospels in particular, you know, when Jesus sends people out, he sends them out two by two. And even Jesus himself didn't do ministry alone. Like, he could have.
Right.
But he had to take a team with him.
It's very communal, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even at this message, he needed that team to hear. And that's what's so important for me for the Sermon on the Mount, is that he knew that these folks that were sitting in front of him were the people that would be carrying the message on after he was gone. And so he's laying this message into them, and the Beatitudes in particular, of, no, this is what it's like. This is what you got to... And I guess that'd be my one question for you on the Beatitudes piece. You know, how do you prevent yourself from taking the Beatitudes as being a place to judge yourself and being a place to better yourself, I guess?
I don't know. Anybody have an answer for that? We'll give that to you for a second, but boy, I guess you could read the whole of Scripture that way, right? We're invited into this breathtaking relationship with the God who made us and loves us. And he said, this is the best way to live. And it's story after story after story, right? Did you want to say something?
Remember, we can't do it in our own strength.
Yeah, we cannot do it in our own strength.
If we're trying to do it ourselves, then it's easy to judge ourselves.
It's a great point. So part of the answer, I think, is that if we try to do it ourselves, then we will judge ourselves for failing.
As far as witnessing to people and meeting people on the street,
we can fall into that thing of, we know relationship, that you have to have a relationship first, and that's going to take time, and maybe I don't have that time or whatever, but I think it's really important for us to remember that we could be that starting point.
Yeah. So Kim is relating that to our evangelism and our witness, and we sometimes talk ourselves out of it because we don't have a relationship to support that kind of message with that person. But to step through that fear and working with the Spirit of God, just say something. Again, at this seminar I was at yesterday, it wouldn't surprise you to learn, perhaps, of the churches surveyed in Canada that are, well, that are growing, not growing, or declining on evangelism, self-reporting. The reason we don't verbally articulate the gospel in Canada anymore, according to the data, maybe 1% of those churches across that continuum of growing, standing still, declining, is we're not confident, and we're afraid of being rejected. So think, okay, so back to the point which was made, which is, wouldn't that be a great space for the devil to have us? Yeah, you don't know enough. And they might think you're a weirdo. So just don't tell anyone. It's too bad. Because in the end, I hope, if nothing else, we take away this morning, at least for me, this is my takeaway. I need you. And you know what? You know where I'm going. You need me. We just need each other, not just to evangelize, but to step into and be blessed by the things that are characteristic of mature people. So to answer the question, how do I not judge myself? Because these are blessings. They're not judgments anyway. They are, this is what you have because you understand you can't function without me. You get me, et cetera, et cetera. And that just goes to all the other pieces, right? There's no judgment here in this. But it is an invitation, I think.
I think one of the things that comes up for me just hearing your responses was, you know, I've been doing ministry. What I do now, I've been doing for like 4 years. But before that, I was in pastoral ministry at a church and a few churches. And the one common denominator through my entire life in ministry, so over 20 years, has been loneliness. We, as a society, suffer from loneliness. I don't care where you're at, whether you're sitting in a church pew or at a school.
It's epidemic.
It is. And I think the biggest trick the devil's playing right now, besides convincing the world that it doesn't exist, is that he's tricked us into thinking that we're flying solo and God is not reachable.
Mm-hmm. Great point.
Whereas I would say the image of God comes out in community.
Mm-hmm. Father, Son, Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Father, Son, Spirit, and then the reflection of that, we're created in his image, is us as a community. The amount of times where I've been in the depths of, you know, I remember when my mom passed away, and I was just in sorrow and mourning, and to have another believer come up and put their hand on my shoulder, and it wasn't even somebody that was a close friend, but I knew it was heartfelt, and that energy that was just like, whoa.
Yeah.
And you just felt, you weren't alone.
Yeah.
And I think that's our starting point. It's just those simple things. Going for a cup of coffee. If you see somebody in the supermarket that you've seen at church on Sunday morning, saying hi, you know, instead of saying, I hope they didn't see me. Let me get into the dairy aisle, right? Those little steps, right? Learning each other's lives and each other's stories, I think it helps us to do things better. And helps us to make each other better, and that iron sharpening iron.
Yeah, we're in it together. Be encouraged to encourage each other, but also to receive that encouragement. I'm going to ask our worship team, led by Chris, to come forward. It's time to close off our morning. But as they do, I'll say this, that the requirement to team teach up here on Sundays over the next 2 months is not to be large and bald and wear shorts. To that point, and this is a significant contrast. Jackie will be teaching with me next week on Mother's Day.
Something good looking on the stage.
And I'm really looking forward to that. We are going to dig into If this was the heart of the character of a believer, next week we're going to look at the heart of the behaviors of a believer, which are communal and individual as well. Thanks so much for your input. Let's do this again next Sunday, and worship team, if you would help us to respond to what we've been talking about.